All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, I ask your Spirit to teach us. Lord, we need your word, and we need all of your word. And we ask your Spirit to teach and cause us to be more like Jesus, that we would be more on fire for you. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, studying the book of Judges, that this is written for us in a particular way, I believe, this time around. That we would heed the warning not to live like the people around you. Okay? Now, things are changing, but yet people don't, is kind of how the saying goes. You know, the warning not to live like the people around you, don't follow their ways, follow the Lord. Well, then one of the keys is to surround yourself with the other people that follow the Lord. Then you can live like the other people around you. But the warning is not to live like the world. And that's kind of the instructions with this phrase, follow the Lord. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. And we took up the study of the life of Samson and his calling, really his parents' calling, to raise him in a particular way, that he was to be raised in the Lord. And I'm resisting all temptation today to turn this into a marriage and family Bible study. Because that's not what the Holy Spirit wants tonight. The Holy Spirit wants us to go through, and he wants us to know and understand the grace of God for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How do you suppose that came to you? By grace? Through faith. Not of works, but it's a gift of God. If it was of works, one of you in here would be boasting about it. I'm not saying who he is, or who she is, or all of us maybe would boast, but there's nothing to boast about. Likewise, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, I think it can seem like it's a difficult thing to arrive at. Or you might say, if I just had the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I would have no more desire to sin. That's just not true. Or you might even convince yourself, if I just had the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I'd no longer be addicted to, and pick your favorite life-controlling sin, and you'd say, if I just had this baptism with the Holy Spirit, if I could just somehow get this baptism with the Holy Spirit, then I wouldn't be addicted to this anymore. And again, I'm not specifically describing any of you in particular, but I know this, the Lord fashions everyone's heart individually. You hear that? Psalm 33. He looks down from heaven and sees all these things and knows all these things as we come in tonight. And as we study the Word of God, and we're going to look at the life of Samson, and we enter into this study, and I think it matches for us. God chooses not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble after the flesh. Does that mean God can't get much done? See, we went around the room a couple Sundays ago in prayer, and is everybody in the room, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Now, anything too hard for you? Oh, yeah. Anything too hard for me? Uh-huh. But nothing's too hard for the Lord. And I set you to this tonight because I have a sense in the Holy Spirit that needs are to be met tonight by the Holy Spirit. Right? Needs in your personal life. Things that only the Holy Spirit knows and searches out. Things that you carry that you, if you came to church tonight with a need, and I think it's quite accurate to see at the time when the power of the Lord was present to heal on the day when all of the Pharisees and teachers had come out to listen to Jesus, and that's the day that the paralytic gets let down through the roof. He gets forgiven and healed, but all the others who came out where the power was present to heal them to receive forgiveness of sin, it's a wonderful understanding that Jesus is the power of God, and that the power that was upon him to heal, that supernatural work that he is, and so he chooses of those to follow him and serve him as we abide in him, coming out of chapter 13 of Judges, as we abide in him. I'm going to put this before you. We also need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in Judges chapter 14, this starts out, and Samson went down to Timnah, or Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. So we don't get his childhood. We get absolutely nothing, and it was such an important part for his mom and dad, how he would be raised. And we simply have him now of age, and then he goes and finds a woman that he desires, but she's of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Now, one of the things I think the Holy Spirit wanted to frame for us in understanding was this idea of abiding to be fruitful, that in a time when Samson's mom was barren, and she should not have been barren, and they should have not have been oppressed, and they should have had a fruitful life, and they should have been obedient, and he could get to this, life could have been different for all the children of Israel. This works for us as Christians. Why is it that some seemingly should have a different life than they do? And I think of that abiding. And the word is for all of us to abide. Abide in his love, abide in his commandments, abide in his words. Again, I think the best way to say that, I think one of them is that you are my friends if you do whatever I say. You can lift that out of context pretty easily, can't you? But Jesus, in describing what it is to abide, that he is the one that has this for his disciples, and he gives that to his apostles, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And how the Holy Spirit would be comforter, how the Holy Spirit would be in them, the Spirit of Christ, how Jesus would abide with them forever, and then he tells them to abide in him. And I have every reason to believe that the apostles did abide. Okay? And this becomes important as we take this up, because Jesus continued to teach them after the abiding passage. Now, find your way to John 15, and I think it frames well. When you have the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who teaches you, who can compare spiritual with spiritual. You can look at the spiritual teaching in Judges 14, and you can look at the spiritual teaching in John 15 and compare spiritual with spiritual. That's what we did last time with 13 and abiding in the vine. The commandment is love. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. That was the emphasis of Samson's call to go forth and live this life that God would use in a powerful way. And he called his parents to it. Okay, I have every reason to believe that they abided in the vine. I have every reason to believe that his parents brought him up in the training and admonition of the Nazarite vow. There's not anything in the scriptures that describe anything contrary to that. Now, I think this is important enough for me to then connect this together, that the apostles, I believe, abided in the vine. And the commandment was, this is John 15, 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, it'd be great if that's where everything ended and you could stay in the upper room the rest of your life. Have you ever noticed just how wonderful of a Christian you can be when everything's going well? Or like I like to joke around, yeah, I spent the afternoon all alone. I was a wonderful Christian. Didn't have any problems with anybody. See, you can be the most spirit-filled, most wonderful Christian when nobody else is there too. Of course, it's their fault. Now, you get the context of what I'm going to share with you next, but we're in the world. And I find when we hit Judges 14, this is a great example. Philistines in the Philistines rule in oppressing over the children of Israel. The children of Israel are not, right? They're not abiding fruitful in regards to the commands to not worship idols, the commands to serve the Lord only, and he delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. And I find that as Jesus continued to teach that night, the commandment is that ye love one another. And I find it important to catch, because he goes immediately into the contrast. And again, this would be the first thing I get tonight. The more that you abide and obey in the commandments of Jesus, the more the world's going to hate you. Okay? Now, Judges 14 is about God using Samson, right, to begin to deliver Israel from the bondage of the Philistines. It's about victory in the world. And we need this. As believers, we need this understanding. And we need to see that this baptism with the Holy Spirit does not come about by your personal holiness or your personal works of holiness. Now, I'm not saying don't be holy. You hearing me? I'm not saying don't abide in the vine. I'm saying abide. And where the scriptures say be holy and to be separate and to cleanse your vessel, all that's, but that still is not how this baptism with the Holy Spirit comes about. It comes about by the grace of God. You asking that you might receive, and yet you would receive that by the grace of God. Otherwise, we make it a work. And I'm going to show you this today. We need this baptism with the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus tells his apostles next in John 15, 18. And maybe this is the one that needs to be on your fridge, right? If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Our commandment is love one another, agape, unconditional love. In fact, our commands extend to love your neighbor as yourself, and it extends to love enemies. And in fact, you're hard-pressed to actually find someone in this world that you're not called to love by command. Now, if I can get you on this, because it gets me, the commandment is love, but it begins with the call of love. You heard the gospel. You heard the love of the cross. It begins with the call of love, and then immediately under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of this thing called sin, you're corrected by the love of God. I need to get things right. Okay? So there's a call of love, there's the correction of love, and then there's this wonderful comfort of love. How did Jesus introduce the Holy Spirit to the apostles in John 14? The helper, the comforter. The one who would, in Jesus' absence, be the one who is there, who's always alongside. And if you listen to this tonight, I think it's most valuable. Because if we're going to live in this world that's ruled by the Philistines, you hearing that? In fact, when Jesus went back to heaven, even though he defeated Satan on the cross, he goes back to heaven. He says, now the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And yet we're called to be in this world, but yet not of it. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges right now for believers who are abiding in Christ, to not be of this world. And in fact, John, when he writes his letter, he says, do not love this world, because if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And so the commandment's agape. The warning is, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What's the pressure? If you know, the pressure is, how do I not be hated by this world? That's the pressure, isn't it? That if you would just live your life in such a way according to maybe the ways of the world, or as a believer, you would walk in the same ways, that the world wouldn't hate you. But Jesus says, it hated me. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's where we take the ecclesia, the calling to assemble in Jesus is a call out of the world. Now, you come to a place like this that, again, it's church. It's his church. It's the assembly of Jesus. It's not a social club. I am not a facilitator. I'm not here just to connect you with resources. I'm here to shepherd the flock of God. It becomes very important that the people of God need the Word of God. And in this receiving of the Word of God, the temptation is, it's great sometimes to go back to the world or the things of the world, or to just live in such a way where the world, like maybe I can have the best of both. And that's that temptation. So my word to you tonight, as we're going to learn not to live like the world, is to take these words of abiding in Christ, then with the warning, and abiding in Christ means opposition to the world. Willing to be opposed. If you are of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. Now, if I could just help you out, if I could impart this truth to you, right? Remember the word. Right? Remember the word. That becomes far more important than how do you feel about this? Or, again, a lie from Satan, and if you would hear this tonight, and the pressure, and you just hear it say, remember the word I have spoken. Right? Remember the word I have said unto you. I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin. They had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. What's their sin? What's the sin of the world? It's unbelief. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, when you study the lives of the apostles and their chosen and abiding and calling and sent into the world, they all suffered. And only John didn't suffer and die for his faith in Christ Jesus. He suffered but remained alive. Now, why I describe it in that way, we find Samson living in the world, living like the world. On your way back to Judges, let's go to this Nazarite vow in number 6. Now, one of the most beautiful things about the character study of the life of Joseph is he held to the word of God. And he probably had, he didn't have any written scripture yet. Now, it's possible here that Samson might have some of the written scripture. Moses is already written down. That part we would have. We'd probably have that. So we certainly have the law. Number 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. It's the effort to perform that vow. Okay, and so I have every reason to believe Mr. and Mrs. Manoah kept the vow for Samson. Now, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Now, I'm all for eating no raisins. I'm all for that. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. Now, you know where we're going to find Samson tonight? In the vineyard. Just starting to set this up for us, right? Where do you find Christians many times? In the world. Okay? All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, he hath defiled the head of his consecration. He shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall shave it. Eighth day, bring the offering, 2 turtles, 2 young pigeons to the priest, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and another for a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head the same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation. And then really then pick up with the number of days back over again, right? That's the law of the Nazarite. Now, every reason to believe that they kept it, every reason to believe the apostles abided in the vine, every reason to believe that those that we're saved by Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Again, given the same Holy Spirit, given the same instructions, yet we find many believers in the world. So is this sort of the setup that I believe the Holy Spirit has been using to compare spiritual with spiritual? And we find Samson wanting a woman of the daughter of the Philistines. Father and mother in verse 3 said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now this is written in a context of a conversation. This is written in the grammar that this is an interaction back and forth. And so Samson, being in the world that's ruled by the Philistines, Christians being in the world that's ruled by the prince of the power of the air. See, how valuable was the study for you in 1 Corinthians to find out that wonderful truth that some of these, all these lists of sins, that such were some of you, and then you were washed. How important is this to what we study tonight? I believe it's a very important study that for us to see how valuable our relationship, our personal relationship is to the Lord. Okay? Now, the grammar, when he introduces the idea to his mom and dad that he found a woman, again, literally pleasing, and where it says at the end, for she pleases me well, it is right in my eyes. Like, so again, eyes doesn't make its way in. It's in the Hebrew, but even the word for pleaseth there is for Samson, that this is right for him. Now, immediately their objection is, why marry a woman of uncircumcised, right? The unbelievers, and especially the Philistines, they know the scriptures, right? The commands to the children of Israel not to marry with the other nations that are there. But I describe something here that I believe God wants us to understand about him. Okay? God is not limited by our sinful choices. Okay, now, I'm not here to say Samson made a sinful choice. I let the Holy Spirit, let God address with him. We know the end of his life, and we'll just cover these things as they come. But I think the Holy Spirit, who brings conviction to us, is wise enough to let us know when we are going after the world, and then the decisions, when they're sin, that conviction. Now, for Samson to go there, and when they offer the rebuttal, there's got to be a woman that would work for you, right? And why I say this, and I even use that phrase on purpose, for us to have this understanding, the present philosophy that pretty much dominates our culture is pragmatism. If it works, do it. Find out what works. And many people live their lives that way and make their decisions that way, but we as believers are called to be righteous in the eyes of God, and that righteousness that Jesus gives. And why I say it is because this is better for us to understand that he finds this woman and sees her, and it's right in his eyes that this is what's right for him. In other words, this works for me. But his father and mother knew not that this was of the Lord. Now, it's an important phrase in verse 4 that it's best we don't misunderstand God here. Okay? It's never God's will for me to sin. Let me just say it that way. It's never God's will for you to sin. But what you'll find out is even in your sin, God's will still can be accomplished. It's a crazy thing if you look back in your life, being backslidden for 10 years and watching my sin and rebellion and running away from God and living that life. But there are some key things where I can clearly now look and say, oh, God used that sinful choice, and I now know that God wanted an occasion to work in my life. Now, in describing that, but his father and mother knew that this was of the Lord. It's written in such a way in the grammar that they're writing it now looking back. And maybe this is written at the end of Samson's life. You stop to consider that you would look back and then, and you could see things maybe clearly to say, at this point when Samson wants a woman of the daughter of the Philistines, now when it's written down at the end of his life, can look back and say that the Lord had an occasion with this. The Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. And to see that this was of the Lord, and even though you'd say that Samson's in the world, yet you look back on this whole thing, and God has an occasion. It's an interesting word, this word occasion. It's used to describe in Jeremiah in a not so flattering way to describe the lust of the children of Israel, the children of Judah, how they want to sin, comparing them to a donkey that's out in the wilderness in heat that will take any lover that comes her way. That's the way Jeremiah describes the occasion of the lust of the children of Israel, the desire for sin. Now, why I describe it in that context is now God uses it here, again, the Holy Spirit writing this to describe, and I think it's important enough for us to catch that this natural desire that a man has for a woman, Samson has it. We're going to see him. This is going to affect his entire life, even into his death. But it begins here with the understanding. It's the first introduction we have of him. And as it were, the word there is not used to describe what Samson's doing, but in contrast to what naturally Samson has this desire for a woman. But it's a very technical term that is used here when to describe this, the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. It's a great way to describe how the Lord looks upon his children and seeing the Philistines having dominion over them. And again, he's looking for any occasion, or he's looking, there's an occasion for God to do a work to judge the Philistines, to deliver his children. Again, the meaning of that word helps me understand God did not pick this course and plan for Samson. Everybody understanding that. But God has put things into his creation. And the way my pastor would describe this, especially working with troubled marriages, he said, it may not have been God's will for you, right? It may, how do you say it? It may not have been God's will for you how you met, okay? But now that you're married, this is God's will for your life. And it certainly is not God's will for you to get divorced. And that was some of his marriage counseling, right? And you're listening to something like that. And so it may not have been God's will for Samson to live this way, but it certainly now is God's will in this occasion that he's going to use one man to begin to change the world. Now, not in the context the way the world would use that, but in a way to destroy and defeat the enemies of God, in the way to, I'll use biblical term for you, to have victory over the world. What is our victory that has overcome this world, even our faith? So God, just like a man and a woman, again, you study it throughout history, when our soldiers travel to other nations to fight wars, right? They have babies. Okay? This is the same way. God, for his children Israel, another nation's ruling over him, he takes the occasion to deliver his people. This is how it works. And that's the way it reads. And so it's not God doing any of these things, or it's not God's fault that Samson wants to live this way. But now his parents can look back and say, now I see God's hand in this. It was a horrible time. The son that we raised to be a Nazirite, when he came of age, he didn't want to marry any of the children of Israel. Then Samson went down, and his father and mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Again, this just helping you read the scriptures, that that phrase right there lets you in on something with Samson. He can't eat anything related to the vine. Yet, where do you find him? Now, I'll also let you know here the way it reads in the grammar, and I'm just looking through this. Somewhere in here, I don't know who went down first, but I don't get the sense that they went down together. Now, it might be that he just wandered over to the vineyards, hey, I got something to do. Okay? I don't know that part, but they're not together when this takes place. And so he's in the vineyards, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, in the grammar there, it's not like he found the lion sleeping. He comes into the vineyard, and immediately, the way they meet, he meets the lion in roar. And again, many commentators like to play with the picturesque language of the roaring lion and honey, which we'll get to that next. And I'm going to avoid all that tonight as well. But I'm going to use this understanding that in this world, again, right around the corner, a young lion roared against him. So the idea that the lion's against him and he's roaring, that's how they meet. This is instant. Okay? He's going through the vineyard and maybe around this one vine and the lion right there. And that's what that takes place. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, why I bring this up in this context is many will teach this passage. You can read commentators and they'll ignore this phrase, Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. They'll acknowledge the supernatural. They'll acknowledge the superhuman strength but they'll never describe this phrase that, again, I believe the Holy Spirit put this in there, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And all I can add here, is it because Samson's making all the right choices? Now, this is an important part for you because many times you say, well, I can't go up to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit because I haven't been living as I ought to live. Or after what I've done this week. And this is the part where I believe we need to see very clearly that in the need of the moment this young lion roared against him, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, I don't believe he's asking for this. The phrase that ended up the last chapter before we introduced, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. It was a word to describe the impelling force. So he's experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is an interesting phrase, and again, mightily upon him. And this will repeat again in this chapter. The next time it's read, it doesn't say mightily upon him in the English, but I checked all the grammar and all the in the Hebrew, it's identical. So you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in the repeating. So when the Holy Spirit repeats in this section of Scripture, you have this, the Spirit of the Lord, so the Spirit of Yahweh or Yehovah, came mightily upon him. Now this is not, right, for anything other than the need that he has in the moment. And what is the need he has in the moment? He's got a lion against him. Now, in describing this, he has no time for preparation. He has no time. In fact, it says here he has nothing in his hand. Right? Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him. He tore the lion as they would have tore a kid goat. And he had nothing in his hand. So now when you understand this, I'm going to use it this way, this miracle. So Holy Spirit talks about gifts of miracles, right? So in the giving of the gifts, there's the gifts of miracles. You have this, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. But what Samson has here, he has what no one else has. He has this, as the Spirit comes mightily upon him, he gets physical strength. The only way I can describe this is a miracle. Now, I hate to destroy your image of him as some buff, strong bodybuilder kind of dude. He's probably normal looking. He's got long hair, right? But when it comes down to it, what reads here is not that he was strong, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he tore this lion like it was a little harmless little kid goat. Now, it said there he told not his father or mother what he had done. Now, this introduces here now, I believe, the important part of us walking in the light as he's in the light. And meaning of Jesus, to have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Because we watch now in Samson's life, it begins with the evidence that he's already walking in the world, longing for the things of the world, and now we find that God is faithful to him in the midst of the trouble that he finds in the world, that the Spirit of God comes upon him mightily, and he kills the lion, but yet he doesn't tell his mom and dad. Now, I don't know if they're going to say this, but what were you doing in the vineyard? Not like, whoa, that's cool, you killed a lion. But what were you doing in a vineyard? Yeah. Let me talk to you tonight about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The true, right? The true baptism with the Holy Spirit. This promise of the Father that is given unto those who would believe upon Jesus. And for those who were there when Jesus introduced this baptism with the Holy Spirit, that they would receive that power. And that they would be witnesses unto Jesus. And the study into the gifts, some of those gifts come with power in a description of, like, you think of gifts of miracles, gifts of healings. Floating axe head, Elisha, right? Puts a piece of command, you know, take a stick, he throws it. Where'd you lose it? Takes a stick, puts it in the water, over that axe head floats. Now, this is the way I want us to see Spirit of the Lord mightily comes upon Samson, because it's supernatural power, it's a miracle, and yet he doesn't even tell his parents about this miracle. 7, so he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So that kind of closes the first section of, he found a woman that pleases him well, and he went and talked to her, and she pleases him well. And the command to his parents was to get her, but you have this little interlude here of a description of an insight into Samson's walk and where he's going in the world, and you have this most wonderful testimony of the grace of God upon his life. Now, I wish it were true that if you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, you'd never sin anymore. I really wish it was true. In fact, I think sometimes when we offer the baptism with the Holy Spirit, like, wow, if I just get this baptism with the Holy Spirit, I can have some sort of, like, filling or overflow, or again, I understand the appease, that the Spirit comes upon me, the releasing of his power upon my life, that I'd never sin anymore. It just doesn't work that way. In fact, I think it's great for us to see that there can be a transformation, and we see the power for the need of the moment in Samson's life. But none of his life plans have changed. Verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her. Again, so he betrothed her, went away for maybe a year. That's what's customary. And a year later now he's going back to take his wife. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, interestingly enough, if I had killed a lion in the vineyard, I'd go back and look at it. Definitely. Definitely would go back and look at it. Now, as he's going that way and he finds honey in the carcass of the lion, he took thereof in his hand, so he takes, no problem for him, again, back to the vineyard, and again, to a past victory, and dead carcass, I guess there's no other kind. A carcass is dead. Now, sort of mixed on the commentaries of the vow of the Nazarite, is he defiled by just a dead human body or even other animals? Again, the commentators. But I look at this from that standpoint. No problem eating honey out of a dead body. He took thereof in his hands and went on eating, came to his father and mother, gave them, and they did eat. Again, but look at this phrase. But he told them not that he had taken honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. Now, there in verse 10, this feast is the customary drinking party. Ever heard of that for a wedding? They did it then. Again, that's, again, as this is the customary drinking party for the wedding feast. And it came to pass when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So you get a little bit of context here of what it is for Samson to marry a woman of Timnath, and then they give him companions. So in this week-long wedding, she's going to have her companions, and they give him 30 companions, and they're going to feast and party before they join them in marriage. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye certainly can declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then ye shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Now, and again, this is also customary, what he's doing. This idea of offering a riddle, or as we would say, a friendly wager amongst friends, which doesn't always stay friendly, right? Or as like one of my good friends like to say, it's not a bet if it's a sure thing. But sometimes he loses a bet. So there you go. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness, and they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. It came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Now this was the same threat that they had given Jephthah, not the same people, but the idea of we're going to kill you and burn your house down. And you'll notice here, in as Samson is in the world and doing what works and what's right in his own eyes, and he's engaged to a woman who doesn't have his same values, if you will. The instruction of the New Testament certainly applies to not be yoked together with unbelievers. I think that's an important part to that understanding. 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And here you find out that there's a snare laid, and they get to Samson's wife and instruct her to entice her husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn the house and the father's house with fire. Have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? So she gave him the companions, and now the companions like realize that they have no clue what this is, and they're going to end up having to give Samson all these clothing. Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it of me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother. Shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Now, the commentaries were kind of all over the place and kind of fun to read all the spiritual applications, right? And maybe somebody can get some good marriage discipleship counseling out of this passage. I don't, right? We have so much more in instructions. And yeah, a bad example is worth something. But what took place was really a betrayal because of fear of losing her life. And her dad can't help her, so she looks at this. She doesn't tell her husband, but it also reveals what we're going to find out later, ultimately, that this, if you will, this weakness or given his power into the hand of women. And that was where Solomon stumbled. Well, I describe it in this context for us. So they answer in 18, what is sweeter than honey, what is stronger than a lion? So they get the riddle. And then he used this phrase, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, he's not calling a name. But for him, he takes this very personally. And then I bring you this, because this is now the second time, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Exact same grammar as when the lion roared. Looking back, then his parents knew this was an occasion of the Lord. Now, I think it's very healthy for us to see that even in Samson's, again, in all of his, you'd say his personality and all of his walk, and I don't know from your perspective, if you were God, if you would give him the Spirit of the Lord. And gladly you're not God, or I'm not. But all I can come up with is by the grace of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, slew the 30 men of them, took their spoil, and gave the change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to the best man. Now, where does this leave us? I think this is the most important thing. When I would study about the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to learn about the Holy Spirit, because I didn't learn about this in church, because the church I grew up in didn't even mention the Holy Spirit past an occasional, like he was in the creed, and he showed up at water baptism by name. That was it. And I started to read the Bible and started to study the scriptures and started to hear of these things. And it's when Pastor Chuck would teach on the Holy Spirit, he grew up in a different environment. He grew up in really that you had to be holy to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so his concentration was, I'm not going to go to movies. I'm not going to smoke cigarettes. I'm not going to drink alcohol. All of that holiness movement. And he would do all that. And he'd be confessing and repenting all that. Oh, I got angry at this. I got upset at this person. He's like trying to walk this tightrope to convince God that he should give him the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then he would have his friends who would go to the theater and they would find cigarette butts lying on the ground. They'd pick them up if there's any cigarette left and they'd be lighting them and smoking them. And then they would go to summer camp, and it was those who were doing all those activities who were getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's like, God, I don't understand this. Look at the way they're living and look at the way I'm living. And this is where he came to, and I think it's one of the most wonderful teachings for us to understand. It's not by our works. It's not by our works. But at any point, and you come to have that need, if you're born again, you have a spiritual birthright to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus teaches in John 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about how the Holy Spirit would be indwelling. And in describing that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when Luke finishes up his gospel recording Jesus' words, this is Luke 24. And if you leave off in your doctrine the teaching of the Holy Spirit as comforter, indweller, one to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the one who leads and guides into all truth. If that's where you end your statement of faith on the Holy Spirit, I believe you're leaving it short from what Jesus promised and desired. How does the baptism with the Holy Spirit come? By asking. Who does he grant it unto? To all those who would ask, who are born of him. By faith. And I remind you tonight, it's by the grace of God. I know some of the pastors that go up front, and they're called upon to be instant or ready to lay hands on and pray. We go to the Omaha Conference. And they're just like me. And I know where I live all week long. I know what I think about. And this becomes a very important part of living in the light and open. And that Samson, right, receives the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, miraculous power to accomplish what needs to be accomplished by the Lord. That's different than pragmatism, isn't it? That's different than just living your life with what works. You know how many decisions just are made? Oh, that works. That works. Oh, that works. Hey, try this app. It works. Hey, check this out. This works. Again, all these techniques of things that work, but the power of God for what God wants to do, what God is showing you to do. Luke 24. So they're commanded to go out into the world and preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations. And they're witnesses of this resurrection, witnesses of his death, the suffering. If you will, verse 49. And this is why our statement of faith reads such that we believe that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience to regeneration. That which I see here clearly, if you study John 14, 15, 16, it's about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then many will try to put together, oh, baptized into one body, baptized into one spirit, and they miss this wonderful truth of the uponness of the Holy Spirit or the overflow of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his apostles, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, epi. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now I remind you then, it would be the power of the Holy Spirit for the occasion. Now as we've studied this, Jesus Christ did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. Now's the time to bring forth this gospel in the power of God for salvation. That the Holy Spirit would be upon us, and that power would be working through gifts of miracles, gifts of healings, confirming or signs following the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Not starting a miracle ministry. You shall be endued with power from on high. This is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. As Luke continues in the book of Acts to describe that power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, that's what happens in the book of Acts. Remember, after John 14 and 15 and 16, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, what does Peter say? I'll never betray you. But then Jesus says, yes, you will. And he does. But on that day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and with all boldness declares the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 souls are added. Now, from a logical, pragmatic, AI-invented sermon, it's not that great. As far as what could have been said. But I remind you, it wasn't about that. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon the apostles, and the church was birthed that day by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love it when Peter shows up in Cornelius' house and just starts talking to them, and the Holy Spirit says enough and just comes down upon him. He doesn't say enough, but he just interrupts Peter. Now I remind you, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson by the grace of God. And brings me to this point. We need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We need the power for the occasion. Now don't forget this part. As you live in this world and walk in this world, and you live for Christ and to be his witness, and your light shining, and the command is go into all the world and make disciples. And as you're making disciples, and then as you're sharing the gospel and you're encountering opposition. And again, this real truth that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And you encounter the one in this world who stands opposed to this gospel. You encounter the one who stands opposed, and that the power of God would come upon us and he would grant those gifts. Again, I would remind you, gifts of miracles and healings, as I likened it unto that which Samson, that's a miracle. That's miraculous power. It's not the baptism with the Holy Spirit so you can speak your words. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, and he does the work, and your words may not be that great, but the Holy Spirit takes them. Now, in describing that, in Acts chapter 8, up in Samaria, there was the visible evidence of the power of God that came upon them. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They called for Peter and John. Peter and John come up. They lay hands on, and they receive that power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where Simon says, give me that as well. I'll pay for it. Because he saw the real power of God. It's evident. No question, Samson operates in the power. Again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, mightily upon him. Not too unlike the words of Jesus where he says, a rushing mighty river, mightily upon. And we were exhorted a year ago, a trickle, or a torrent, not a trickle. A torrent, not a trickle, in regards to this Holy Spirit. Now with a study like this, we should fulfill. Right? To come all this way and not give you the opportunity for what? For the grace of God to be given unto you. So, if you had a horrible week and you don't think you would be a candidate to be filled again with the Holy Spirit just by how poorly you've been living in the Lord, I want you to stand up first and just say, I would like to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. You haven't been living that great of a life. Just go ahead and stand up. Nobody wants this? Right? Your thought life hasn't been great. Right? Your performance of abiding in Christ isn't that good. You stumble in sin. Right? And I'll stand up too. Right? You can maintain whatever you think you can maintain for some time. And you come back and say, well, if I just get baptized with the Holy Spirit, my daily life will change. No. But by the grace of God, for the occasion of what God wants to do for his work and his power, that he would use the likes of us. So Father in heaven, as we stand, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us. Maybe there's a roaring lion. There's warfare. Maybe there's lives in danger. Maybe there's thoughts of suicide. Maybe there's intense warfare over the truth. And the occasion for the moment would be that we need this baptism with the Holy Spirit, with gifts of the Spirit, gifts of prophecy, to remember the word that you speak unto us. We ask tonight that rather than living by what works, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to have greater victory in our personal lives over the lies of the enemy. We need power over sin where we dwell. The desires for the world, just a greater working of power. Lord, that for the occasion, your Spirit would come upon us and people would begin to be saved in our midst. That there would be the preaching of the gospel to the poor. There would be the recovery of sight to the blind. There would be a setting at liberty the captives, those bound captive. So we ask for your Holy Spirit tonight, and we ask this all according to the grace of God. We stand before you needy and hungry for this baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we stand before you confessing openly, not by our works, not by our own personal lives, how great they are, but by the grace of God, you would pour your Holy Spirit out and change absolutely everything around us. Lord, that you would give us a power when we share the Lord with others, when we speak of, when we talk of your power, and we declare your works, when we boldly give prophecy, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be evident upon our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated again. Now, a couple things we have to do tonight, because we said we were going to do them. That's why we have to do them, because we said so. We need to baptize Beth, right?
Yeah.
And we need to receive communion. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like us to receive communion first, and then all of you can go sign your children out of children's ministry, because they like to see water baptisms too. And then we'll transition to do the water baptism. So let's see. Do you have a song ready? Okay, very good. Let's see. Who do we got? Kelly, you're here. Who'd you pick to go with you? Is that just because he's near and that works? What's that? You pointed right at him. Okay, very good.
He's equipped.
He's approved. All right. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. You guys can go ahead and pass it out. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that you are the one. Lord, we're not worthy to untie your shoes or tie your sandals, just like the John the Baptizer. Lord, we're yours. You saved us. You called us with a heavenly calling. And by the grace of God, Lord, you give the Holy Spirit to us in power. We remember your death, and we remember, Lord, your coming again. So thank you for forgiveness of sin. Pray that by your stripes you'd heal tonight. Just a reminder of you took all the pain. Lord, I pray that you would meet those needs tonight in the room. And that you, Jesus, would be glorified in our testimony. Just to declare your works. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, that's not the cup that we remember him by. So Luke 22:19, he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's partake of the bread together. And then Luke records, likewise also the cup after supper. This is the cup, where it says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And then he goes immediately at the hand of him that betrays him is on the table. Now, as you remember Jesus tonight, just, once you be reminded, he saved you out of this world. All the sin, the death, and he has granted us life. Let's partake of the cup, which is the New Testament of Jesus. Lord, thanks for tonight. Lord Jesus, we remember you. I ask that your grace would abound in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us tonight, that you would grant that power. Lord, your Spirit would come upon us, that we would not look for what works, but we would look for you, and that you would give your Holy Spirit to us moment by moment. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.